Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Praise the Lord. Well, take your seats, settle into them comfortably. I've got a long word tonight, and I just hope that a short word's a powerful word. I wanted to round up the series tonight on breakthrough. God had other plans. We're going to be back next week. But what He laid upon my heart, really, I believe, is just an amazing thing that only God can do. In the Bible, talks about our bones quite often, and when you think about what a marvelous creation you and I are, what the capacity our body has in it to keep us alive, to keep us strong, to keep us moving, to give us the ability to do things. Now I want you to imagine tonight how your body would look without any bones in it. Be very ragdollish. Yeah, I'm thinking lump of jelly. You know, God created us in His image. He didn't expect us to sit around like ragdolls. He didn't expect us to just be a mass of jelly just sitting there waiting for time to go by. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine going to the gym, Chris, and you go for the next weight, and your arm's already down to the ground because there's no bones holding your arms up into your shoulders. And all you could do is, you couldn't even grip the bar. Imagine going home tonight and even trying to open your car with no bones in your body. But what amazes me about our bones is the capacity to store. You know, I said this morning, you can talk about the natural side of our bones, full of marrow and blood vessels and the ability to make blood and, you know, just purify our bodies. And when our bones break, they have the ability to knit back together. And, you know, but what about spiritual bones? You know, if I was able to get hold of a human skeleton on loan without having to pay money for the hire, I was going to bring my friend along tonight, Thin Jim, and he was just going to be a skeleton. Because tonight I want to talk about what's in your bones. What's in your bones? Not in your physical bones, in your spiritual bones. So if you've got your Bibles here tonight, let's open them again to 2 Samuel chapter 5. You know, sometimes the Lord just brings you back to a scripture, you think you've got everything out of it, and He says, you haven't even begun to understand what's in my word. And we've been touching on this passage over a number of weeks about God being named the Lord of the breakthrough. And He took me back into this passage to go a little bit deeper tonight and then to diverse slightly about what's in your bones. But I believe what was in David's spiritual bones comes through so well in this passage. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 17 through to 25. You should know the passage. We've looked at it before. You should have highlights, you should have notes, you should have bookmarks, you should have sticky notes all over this passage. And it says this: when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. When the enemy heard about the anointing that was on the man of God, the enemy raised up as much force and power as they could to bring that man of God down. Now forget the word Philistines, forget the word David, this could be you. David is the anointed king of Israel. There's an anointing of God on his life. You know, you go back into Chronicles before you get into Kings, and the people cried out, they wanted a king. They had a prophet over their lives, the prophet was doing the role of a kingly priest, but everyone else around had kings, and they demanded that God give them a king. And we know who the first king of Israel was. His name was Saul. Well answered. Go to the top of the class. But he wasn't the right man. He was anointed for a season and he got into such a familiar place with God, he lost the favor of God and he lost his kingship. But in the meanwhile, he looked. Is that me blinking loud? Or the glitch just went through there, yes? Yep, that one. I've got to stand under this one now. No. But, you know, God had anointed David to be king with such a strong anointing that even the enemies feared what he could do. I love the opening passage of this because it says when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed the king of Israel, they mobilized, this is New Living Translation, all of their forces, not just a few, but all of their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. I love it when the man or the woman of God gets insight that the enemy's coming. You know, we were listening to TV the other night and they were advertising, get your flu vaccinations. And before I could say anything, Pastor Robin beat me to the punch. He said, not likely. I don't need foreign bodies injected into my body. I trust the one true living God, the God who gives us divine health. Now, if you've had your flu vaccination, don't get all guilty and offended by what I'm saying. But we as a husband and wife trust God for our divine health. I'm not going to have foreign bodies put into my body if I can avoid it. Amen? God gives us insight into what's right and what's wrong. That's the anointing that's upon God's children. All right, we're talking about breakthrough, so I don't want to digress into another message. But let's read on. David was told they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. The Philistines arrived and spread across the valley of Rephaim, the valley of giants. Some translations will say it was the valley where giants originated from. Now this would be a scary place in the natural to be. I'm the new king. I'm young. I think David was about the age of 25 when he became king. No way blow fly, I smell good. And here he is, anointed to be the king over this great nation, God's great nation of Israel. And the enemy come to this place, the land or the valley of the giants. I want to explain a little bit about this valley, because if you don't know much about the history of it, it doesn't make the picture very clear. Right across where they're battling right now is a low valley. And across that valley, there is a little rise. And that's where the battle's about to take place. A valley, a very low valley, with a slight rise, a little knob if you like, right in the middle of it, a place of observation. But let's keep going. Verse 19, so David inquired of the Lord. Your Bible might say he asked the Lord, he sought the Lord, but he actually inquired of the Lord. Now, this is a difference in wording. I can ask you something, but it's not as deep as inquiring about something. All right? You're going to do a renovation on your house? You might just ask the local hardware shop, how much is it going to cost? But when you get serious about how much it's going to cost, you go that little bit deeper. What do I get with the deal? How's that going to pan out? So if you can picture David here now, he's not casually asking the Lord. He's actually inquiring deeply, Lord, I need you. What are we going to do? And I love the words that David uses here. First he says, should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? This is not just a general, can I have chocolate syrup on my ice cream, please? This is, Lord, my life is at stake. The lives of my men are at stake. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord replied to David. I believe the Lord always replies to an inquiry. Yes, he says, go ahead. I will certainly hand them over to you. So David went to Baal-perazim,
and defeated the Philistines there. David went to Baal-perazim, and David, in effect, the scripture is saying, defeated the Philistines there. The Bible says, "The Lord did it," David exclaimed. "He burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So he named that place Baal-perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. The Lord of the breakthrough, if you like. Look at verse 21. The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. I like the finish of the battle. Such was the raging of the war that the enemy dumped their idols and fled as quick as they could. Now we know from what we read on that the battle didn't stop there, because it goes on to say, but after a while, verse 22, after a while the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And again David inquired of the Lord what to do. God says, do the same as you did last time. Always do the same as you did last time. Is that what your Bible says? Because David was an inquirer, the Lord has now given him a different strategy to win the next battle. I'm not sure whether these Philistines come back to retrieve their idols, or to finish the job that they didn't get finished, or what it was, but I'm not sure, even sure what the time period was between them running and then coming back. But it simply says, but after a while the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. Now if I'm a soldier and I'm on David's team, I'm going, oh, do we have to do this again? Didn't they learn last time? Haven't we got their idols? Didn't we toast marshmallows with them last night? I would have. Not pink ones. David inquires of the Lord. I love the way it words it. And again, David inquired of the Lord what to do. Do not attack them straight on, the Lord replied. Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. So David did what the Lord commanded. David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. On both occasions, friends, the Bible tells us that David inquired of the Lord. You see, I believe tonight that the place of inquiry is very, very important. So often we focus on the outcome of what we're expecting to happen, so focused on the breakthrough that we want, we don't actually inquire of the Lord about what he wants and what he wants us to do. The place of inquiry is where it all begins, I believe. You see, I believe that there's a boldness and there's a confidence when you hear the word of the Lord respond to your inquiry. Not so many months ago, we were looking for solar paneling for our home to try and save some electricity costs, and I came across a website where you could send out your details and you'd get at least 5 quotes in from companies wanting to sell you their product. Well, I reckon 24 hours went by and I had 3 returns on my inquiry. They weren't bad quotes. I wasn't all that flipped in them. I didn't want to go ahead with any. It was about a month later, a phone call comes through. This is Joe Bloggs from so-and-so Solar Energy. I heard you were inquiring about a solar system for your house. Can I help by giving you a quote? I thought to myself, why wait so long?
If you're keen to sell product, if you're advertising in the WWW World Wide Web, why leave it so long? But I love David's heart attitude here, because he's got in his bones, shut up in deep inside of him, that he can't do it his way. He needs to do it the Lord's way. Amen? So he gets a boldness, he gets a confidence about what he hears from the Lord. How many times do you and I get stuck between a rock and a hard place with nowhere to go and no answers to our prayers, and then suddenly the word of the Lord drops into your spirit and you pray and the answer comes? Everything seems to change with the suddenly. How often do we go around in our humanity and inquire where we can get things done, how that's going to work? Can you help me with this? I love David's attitude. There's no between the lines that he gets his generals together and he gets the priests to anoint the army and, you know, they sharpen up their weapon. The Bible says David inquires of the Lord. You know, sometimes our breakthrough is not quite manifest. But in the natural, we know it's coming. In the supernatural, we know it's coming. There's an awareness that even though it hasn't manifest yet, God has spoken to us, and what God has spoken to us, we trust enough to say, it's coming. Confidence in your heart that something has already shifted. Do you know what I'm talking about? Notice that God just doesn't reply to David and say, trust me, David, it'll be all right. Did you notice that? God gives David a strategy. Not just an ordinary strategy, but a strategy to succeed. You and I quite often put God in a box and expect him to answer our prayer for a breakthrough the way we want to see it. I don't see that in David. He inquires of the Lord, what would you have me do? Should I go out to fight the Philistines? And will you hand them over to me? God could have said, yep, go and fight them. I like the second part of the answer. And I will hand them over to you. I don't want to fight the good fight and come out battered and bruised. I want to come out victorious. Amen? So God gives him a strategy. Notice the strategy that he gives is probably not the strategy David's expecting. He's probably really hoping that God's going to strike him with lightning, you know, send through a wild herd of elephants and trample them to death or whatever. But I've got to make the comment tonight that God will give us the strength and he'll give us the confidence, but he won't always give us the strategy straight away. This is where we walk by faith in our area of breakthrough. He wants us to learn to trust him. And we need to trust him that he will actually come through with what he said. God wants us to know, friends, that he's not God in a box. That he's in actual fact God. So lightly we take God sometimes, and we think we can just hem him in, we think we can just make him do what we want, and, you know, control his moods, and control his word, and, you know, the miracles we want, he's got to give it to them the way we want. God is not God in a box. He's God. I was listening to a testimony the other day from a pastor who was outgrowing the kindergarten they were in. They were leasing a kindergarten for Sunday mornings, and they grew to about 300 people. And everywhere they went, every week when they went, there were more posters and more kiddie stuff on the wall. Can you picture being in a kindergarten for church service? And he said it got to the point where they were putting posters up on the ceiling, and the posters tend to sag a little bit. He said, I was actually ducking down so I could see the people while I was preaching because we didn't have the space. So they got hold of a building, and the building was going to cost them about $30,000 to bring up the scratch. It wasn't a modern building. It wasn't really run down. And it's going back a few years when this happened. So $30,000 wasn't that hard. The only problem was they didn't have any money in the bank. I know churches like that. So he said, Lord, what would you have us do? And the Lord said, I want you to start with nothing. The pastor himself had come out of the building trade, so he was able to get in and get the team together and instruct people how to fill holes and plaster and, you know, fix up cracks and start painting walls. He said, there I was up on a ladder painting the ceiling one day, and this guy come in and he said, good afternoon, how are you? He said, I'm not very happy. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, I've had this little battle with God. He said, I've been driving around the block here for about 2.5 hours because God's told me to give you some money towards your revamp, and plainly I just don't want to do it. And he said, but on the last lap around the block, God told me that the amount I'd written on the check that's now in my wallet is the amount you need to finish your job. And this pastor said, so what do you want to do? So that was a reasonable question. I would have gone, so what do you want to do? And the man said, I want to give it. So it's yours. He pulled out a check for $25,000. Just gave it to the pastor and said, might see you on Sunday, might not. 2 years later, they moved into a bigger premise. And this time they needed $100,000 to do what they needed to do. So this particular pastor just said to the congregation one Sunday morning, it's going to cost us $100,000 to renovate this new building we're in. So next week, we're going to take up a love offering. As a matter of fact, this week we'll start. If you've got any spare cash, this is what we're aiming for. And they got something like 20-odd thousand in the offering. That offering as an extra. And he had this feeling in his heart during the week that they weren't supposed to start the revamp if all the money was in. And he pushed it aside. It's a true story. So they started renovations, and before they knew it, they're up to $60,000 in costs, with no money to pay. The giving had slowed up, the money had been spent that they were given, and didn't know what to do. Now I illustrate this to say this. In the first instance, God told him to start with nothing. In the second instance, he assumed God would say the same thing. So he launched out hoping that God would work the same way as he did in the first instance. So he inquired of the Lord. These were his words. I inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. Next Sunday morning, I want you to stand up in front of a whole congregation. There were nearly 800 people by this stage. And I want you to apologize to every one of them and tell them that you got it wrong. That if they wanted their money back, even though it had already been spent, he would make sure they got repaid every dollar they'd put into the special offer. He went to his eldership, and his eldership said, don't do it. Whatever you do, everyone will walk out, they want their money back, we'll lose everything we've got. He said, I can't do that. I've inquired of the Lord, this is what he told me to do. So he said, the next Sunday I got up, apologized, I repented, I told the people what I did was wrong. Should have inquired of the Lord first up and perhaps got a different answer from the first incident. So for any of you that would like your money back, we will honour that pledge that you've given to us. We will return every dollar you've put in. Now, I don't know how that works with a love offering. It's not like everyone puts their name on their, you know, their dollar notes or their bundles of hundreds or whatever they put in. I guess checks are easier. But he said a funny thing happened. He said nobody came and asked for their money back. He said, I told them we weren't taking up an offering, that God was going to take care of what needed to be taken care of. And he said, I left it at that. I prayed, preached the word, went home. He said, that night at the night service, he said, I had a man come up to me after church. He said, I'm really happy with what you said this morning. He goes, you're really happy. What does that mean? You need your money back? He goes, no. He said, I had a check that my wife and I had agreed to give to finish the renovations. But you've now given me an out because you don't want any more money. And what you did was wrong. So I said, well, I went home. He said, I went home and I was happy, and I was talking to my wife over lunch, and she said, you can't be serious. He said, yeah, pastor said. But she said, didn't the Lord say that you and I would give that money into the building fund to renovate what was needed to be renovated? But the pastor gave me the out. He said he doesn't want any more money. She said, what has the Lord said to us? So he said, here we are tonight, pastor. We had a check for $50,000 to give to you. The check is now $75,000. Finish what makes you finish. You see how important it is to inquire of the Lord. That's a very practical illustration, and it's not that old, and I know the pastor concerned, so I'm not going to tell you his name. But so often we try and do stuff in our own strength. After all, don't we follow the great Redeemer? When you've made a mistake, he redeems you from your mistakes. When we've stuffed up and we've got ourselves into the corner, when we've got ourselves into that mess, doesn't he redeem us from that? You and I don't need to work off what worked before. You see that here in this passage in 2 Samuel. You ever seen copy artists in church? You know, the anointing's on such and such, so, you know, we're going to look like them, we're going to dress like them, we're going to speak like them, we're going to act like them, and the same anointing will flow. Remember Darlene Check? She's a little bit older now. But when she first came on the scene through Hillsong, she used to wear these long grey coats. She had long blonde hair. And it didn't matter what church you went to, you would find at least one that had a long grey coat and long blonde hair and thought they could sing like Darlene Check. I like the way in this passage that David inquired of the Lord not once, but twice. Amen? You see, the method of the victory is less important than the place you go to. Did you get that? The method of the victory, even in this story, is less important than the place you go to. Now, David could have fought the good fight. He could have taken his soldiers out. They could have won that battle. But I'm wondering what the cost would have been if they'd done it without the Lord's hand upon it. I wonder what the second battle would look like if the Lord hadn't been inquired of. You see, the place we go to, and I'm alluding to the fact we need to go to the Lord, it's more important to see that the victory is established. We've been talking about breakthrough. If you want a breakthrough in your life, if you want things to change, where does it start? By seeing that thing that you want? Or by inquiring of the Lord as to what he wants and how he wants it. Are you with me? You see, it's not our victory, never will be. It's always his. The victory belongs to him. We share in the victory. He fights the battle for us. But too often we focus on the victory rather than going to the place of inquiry before the battle begins. I love in verse 20, it says here, so David went to Baal Perazim, the place, the valley of giants, and defeated the Philistines there. A low place with an elevated position. Friends, you don't need a method. You don't need a formula. You don't need a new idea. You just need to, number one, inquire of the Lord, and number two, trust him. I know since I started this series, some of you have queried, what's going on? Why do I not get my breakthrough? I believe these are the keys here tonight. We go to the place of inquiry and we seek out the strategy and the plan that the Lord has for that particular victory to come where it was. I read in this passage again that the second victory is in exactly the same place, but the Lord didn't want to do it exactly the same way again. Why does God do that? I believe he does it so we can learn to trust in him. We can rely on Him.
God can always do it again. He doesn't have to do it the same way again. You see, it's a place. It's not a geographical place, but it's a place where you and I can go, and that's the place of inquiry. It's a place, it's a space, it's a time where we inquire of the Lord. David won the battle twice because he sought the Lord twice. It was the same place. They were the same armies, Philistines and the Israelites. It was the same enemy. But God asked that he use a totally different strategy for an entirely different victory, using an entirely different method. Why didn't Jesus just use the spit in the eyes method? Why didn't he just rub dirt in people's eyes? Why didn't he use the same thing on ears? Why didn't he do that for lameness? Why didn't he do that for leprosy? Why didn't he just sell garments and say, touch this and you'll be healed? It would have made Jesus' ministry easier. It would have given Judas more things to do with the cash. Can you picture it? Jesus rolls up in a town and behind him comes this little portable stand thing selling Jesus shawls. Touch this and you won't have to speak with him. Touch this and you won't have to listen to him. Imagine Judas rubbing his hands together. David's both victories started when he inquired of the Lord. When and where is your breakthrough going to start? It's going to start when you inquire of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Come across to 2 Kings with me just quickly. 2 Kings chapter 13. I just want to give you an appetizer for next week. I remember years ago, Pastor Phil Pringle saying that the receipt is in your bones. It's just a simple comment he threw out at a conference. I was at. The receipt is in your bones. In 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, I'll just come there with you. 2 Kings. Always helps you go to the same scripture you're preaching out of. Revelation 3 and verse 8 this morning. Hallelujah. Read your notes, Pastor Lee. Read and then read. It says, then Elisha died and was buried. Same place? 2 Kings 13:20. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. What, can I ask you, was stored up in Elisha's bones? The anointing, but it carried much more than the anointing. Power was part of it. You see, for each of us, when we lay hold of a promise for God, from God, we take that promise like it's been paid for. And the receipt belongs to us, therefore the ownership is ours. When we go to a shop and we buy something, we hand over cash. They give you the goods and they give you a receipt for what you purchase. Is that right? That receipt is proof of the purchase of what you've just got. Now, Elisha was no ordinary man. I'm going to leave this thought with you for next week. He was, number one, a man of God. Number two, he was a prophet for the nation.
Not only was he a man of God and a prophet for the nation, he was a very giving man. We're going to start to talk about that next week. As we unfold what you store up in your bones as a receipt from God, and what the Word says about it as to how it affects the lives around you. Now, conversely, you can store up inside of you things like bitterness, resentment, hatred, unforgiveness. They get stored up in your spiritual bones. If you were to die tomorrow and be put into an open grave, and somebody threw a body on top of your body, would they jump out of that tomb, out of that grave, alive, set free from death, from what's stored up in your bones? I believe breakthrough comes based on what you have stored up in your bones. We're going to talk about that next Sunday night.